scripture reading for this afternoon, you can find
the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. But our focus will be on verses 36 through 41. Acts 2, beginning at verse 14. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Jesus said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This far our scripture reading for this afternoon. And now in connection with this passage and various others, we will consider the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find in the back of the Psalter book on page 56. Page 56 in the back of the Psalter. We are continuing to look at the sacrament of holy baptism. And we will read the questions in Lord's Day 27, where question 72 asks us, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is, not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. And question 73 asks, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? And the answer is that God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. In question 74, are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and the church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or in Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Dear congregation, as we continue following the theme of the Catechism on baptism, last Lord's Day we looked at some of the promises of baptism and what baptism signifies, and what was contained in the promises concerning baptism, and also how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who instituted the sacraments of baptism himself for the strengthening of the faith of his people and for the building up of his church. And today we will consider a further three more aspects related to the promises of baptism. And so our theme is simply the promises of holy baptism. And first, we'll see the call that is associated with those promises. And secondly, the sealing of those promises in baptism. And thirdly, the recipients of the promises of baptism. So first, then, the call that is associated with the promises. Before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he had commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine, and to baptize them in the name of the triune God. And in Acts 2, in a chapter that we read, we see Peter doing exactly that. After the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the apostles began to preach in the many various languages that they had been given through the power of the Spirit. And Peter, he preaches here to the people, teaching them who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what they had done to him by crucifying him to the on the cross. And then in verse 36, he sums up that message and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so from this already we see here the first part of a call, that there's a call here to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter is preaching to the people, he's showing them again from scriptures who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that this man that they crucified is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, that he's the one appointed of God as the Savior of sinners, that he's the King who will reign forever and ever on the throne of David, that he is the Lamb of God who was crucified for the sins of his people by wicked hands for the purpose of saving sinners. And the Holy Spirit used that message of Peter to strongly convict the people that were listening. And so God uses his word to teach us who God is, and God uses his word to teach us to know who we are, to see who we are before God. And we're called to know who Christ is through his word, that he is the Savior of sinners. And when Saul of Tarsus was stopped on the way to Damascus by God, the first question he asked was, "Who are you, Lord?" And it's in Acts 9, verse 4. And that happened here as well in verse 37. The people, they said, "What shall we do?" And these are the types of questions that we begin to ask when we begin to be convicted by the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit begins to uncover who we are, to uncover our sins, to uncover our standing before a holy and a righteous God. Who are we and who is the Lord? Saul then asked, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And that's what the Philippian jailer asked as well. When, after the earthquake, he was ready to kill himself, and Paul told him, must have told him about the gospel, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" These are questions that arise in our hearts. Is who is the Lord? What must we do then to be saved and to be right with God again? In verse 37, it explains that when the people heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart. They were pierced in the heart by the Spirit of God through the preaching, where the Holy Spirit convicted them. They were troubled by their own guilt and their own sin under that preaching. They heard and they knew that they were guilty in the sight of a holy God. They were guilty of sinning against God himself. And then Peter, he answers in verse 38 and he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So then, secondly, we see that following a call to know God, there's a call to repent. To repent and to believe the gospel. The soul that is convicted of their sin against God will also begin to look for a way to be saved, to look for a way out of their predicament. Because if we only feel our guilt and we only feel our shame, we will go into hiding. We will try to hide from God. That's our natural reaction. That's what Adam did in paradise as well. When God came walking in the cool of the night, Adam and Eve hid in the bushes from God. But even more so, Cain, after he killed his brother Abel, he went to live in a faraway country as a vagabond. But Judas also, after he had denied and betrayed his Lord, he walked in despair until he hung himself. Cain and Judas, they never turned to God. They never returned to God. They never looked for that way out, but they walked in despair. They walked in their guilt and in their sin. They never asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" But when God truly convicts of sin, he never leaves his people in despair, but he also provides a way to escape. When God convicts of sin, it's always for the purpose of bringing a person to safety, of turning them away from their sin and to God. He shows us the path of destruction that we are on by nature so that he can turn us the other way and turn us back unto God. And that is the call to repentance and to faith. In verse 38, Peter says, repent. And he only uses the word repent here, but repentance and faith go together, the two sides of the same coin. And Scripture often only uses one or the other, but they always need to go together. We cannot repent without faith, and we cannot believe without repenting. And so, here he calls us to repentance and faith. And Judas and Cain, they never had either. No repentance, no godly repentance, and no faith. He calls us to repentance, and he directs us to that hope of salvation. And when these people were convicted under Peter's preaching, they were ready to hear the gospel news that there is forgiveness for the greatest of sinners. There is hope and salvation to be found when we repent. And that repentance then is a complete turning away from all our sin and a turning to God. It is a complete change of mind and heart to leave our old path, our old life, and head on a new path and a new life toward God. In Acts 16, verse 31, Paul told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he calls this the plank after a shipwreck. You can imagine, children, Paul, he wrote of many of the trials he went through in his life, and he suffered a number of shipwrecks. And it says in Acts 27 that at one occasion the ship was broken to pieces, and some of the people swam to shore, and some grabbed into a plank, and they could float to shore. And once he writes that he was in the ocean for 3 days, and the people were hanging on to the floating wood to stay alive. And so when your life seems to fall apart, and when sin convicts us, and it can seem so hopeless, you feel hopeless and ready to despair. But here is that floating plank to hold you up and to carry you to safety. Peter says now, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because here there is forgiveness for all your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, then there is the call to be baptized. Because in verse 38, he also says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. See, baptism is that visible sign and seal of the promises that God gives. We considered that last time. It's the sign and the seal of the promises that God provides. And in this, in the early church especially, and when there's new believers coming to the faith, everyone who repents and believes are called to be baptized. In the early church, it was only the adult believers, or everybody had to come to the faith and join the church. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel itself was the picture of the church. They were God's covenant people. They had received a sign of circumcision as God's covenant promises to the nation. And every Israelite was called to walk according to the covenant requirements, the promises and the curses. And here in Acts is where the worldwide church started. And each of us are called to walk according to the promises and to become a living member of the church of Christ, walking in the covenant promises. And it's interesting to note that in Scriptures, the call to repentance is in the second person plural. That means as Peter is preaching this, everyone who hears, he says, you, all of you, are called to repent. But then when he says to be baptized, it's the third person singular, so each one who has repented here must now also be baptized to receive the sign of the promises. And so it becomes an individual matter for every person before God. And they're called to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. See, some of the very people that he was speaking to here had also been involved in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews believed in God the Father. They believed in the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets. But here they had denied the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. And now Peter is calling them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to take that name of Jesus Christ on them, to repent of their errors and to be baptized into the name of Christ. And here's a confession that Christ himself is the Son of God. And they're to confess him as their prophet and their priest and their king, and especially as their high priest who offered himself an acceptable sacrifice for their sins as he died on that cross for the remission of their sins. And so the baptism is that seal that is given to confirm the promises of forgiveness when they repent. And so baptism is also a visible sign of their submitting and an acknowledgement of the reality of what God promises in his word. And then secondly, then we see the sealing of those promises in baptism. Peter here, he recognized that the Holy Spirit had brought conviction upon these people by his preaching. And he also further encourages them with the promises of these gospels, of the gospel. It's as if he sees them beginning to sink in despair, in conviction, and that he then throws them that plank of the gospel promises so they can float to safety, to be held up from despair. Peter himself knew firsthand what it was to sink and to have to cry out, "Lord, save me." When he tried to walk on water and his faith failed and he began to sink. And Jesus then told him, "Why do you doubt?" And so the lifeline that Peter throws out to these people here and the promise is the promise of the remission of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But also to remove any doubts and fears that they must have, he says, "Here is a sign and a seal that God has given for his people." His baptism is a seal of the promises that God gives, that just as we are washed with water on our body, God washes us from our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, on Pentecost, the apostles also had the visible sign, the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Peter here, he says, "You shall also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 33, Peter said that Christ received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he's explaining to them that what they see and hear in all these apostles speaking in various languages is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they can also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when they repent and believe. And here it was extraordinarily visible with them speaking in tongues. But it was given especially in the early church as a visible demonstration that God had come down with the Spirit, that he had done according to his promise in pouring out the Spirit upon his people. And even though it's possible for others to receive such gifts as well, but the main focus is here that all believers would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the essential elements of salvation. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give repentance and faith unto salvation, to give that spiritual life from the dead, as John 5 says. So every believer receives the Spirit of God for regeneration and sanctification. And these promises come in the name of Jesus Christ, who acquired them on the cross for his people. And as we'll see shortly that these promises are still also for their children. But then in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And this is where Catechism asks in question 72, it says, is the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all sin. See, Peter and what is recorded in Scripture is not a full explanation of everything that is encompassed in baptism, but it's only a part. And when Peter says, be baptized for the remission of sins, he's implying that baptism is a confirmation of what is promised. That when a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven just as certainly as when you wash with water, your dirt is washed from your body. So baptism shows how the old man is crucified with Christ, and how we are raised to a new life in Christ, just as Christ rose from the dead. But baptism does not save us apart from Christ, and baptism does not save us apart from faith in Christ. And so the Catechism here is addressing a number of the errors that arise throughout history concerning baptism. People can underestimate or overestimate the baptism, but baptism itself does not save a child. There was one missionary that I knew, he got a call in the middle of the night sometime, and a frantic mother had asked him to come to baptize her little baby because it was dying. And she wanted it baptized before it died because she believed that then all its sins would be washed away and it can go straight to heaven. And they were of the Roman Catholic influence. This missionary had to decline that request and to let her know that baptism is not what saves a child. And she was not part of their congregation. And so baptism does not give grace. Baptism does not wash away the sins itself. It does not impart any grace to enable us to receive any grace. But that's the error of sacramentalism, as it is called. But there's also errors of presumption. When we baptize a baby, it also does not mean that it is already saved. It could very well be, but it's baptism itself is not the salvation. We cannot presume when they are saved or if they're already saved just because they're born into a church family. It is possible for a child to be saved before baptism or after baptism. It's possible for a person to be saved without ever being baptized. The thief on the cross, he was saved, but he never had time to be baptized. But for normally, when people are called to faith, they're also called to be baptized. See, Abraham was saved by faith before he was circumcised, and he was given the sign and the seal. And the early church, they were called to faith, and then they were called to be baptized as adults. And so Peter calls them to repent and to be baptized, and that's the common way for people coming into the church from the outside, as it was here in the early church. And the question that the Catechism does anticipate from us next is in question 73, when it says, "Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins?" The Holy Spirit had inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture to write the Holy Scriptures. And so that's why they asked, why does the Holy Spirit refer to baptism in this way? Because in Titus 3 verse 4, it says, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And here Paul is using that picture of baptism, saying the washing of regeneration. But also in Acts 22, verse 16, where Paul is speaking of his own conversion. When, after the Lord had saved him, and in Jerusalem, or when Ananias had come to him, and Ananias had said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." But the Lord had already saved Paul through the blood of Christ, and Ananias was calling him to be baptized. So here, the baptism is a recognition of what God does through His Holy Spirit. It's given to us for the remission of sins, because baptism is the seal which God gives to confirm the benefits that His people receive. The remission of sins is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is given as a sacrament for the strengthening of our faith. And that's why baptism here in the Scripture is connected with the remission of sins. It's for the strengthening of our faith in Christ, through whom we receive the remission of sins. And Peter is speaking here to the crowd of people in front of him that have gathered in Jerusalem from various countries. And now the question is, who is he calling to be baptized? And in our third thought, then, we see the recipients of the promises of baptism. He says in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Peter says first, the promise is to you. He's speaking here mainly to the Jewish people that had come together for the Feast of Weeks. And Peter explained what they see happening to the disciples is what the prophet Joel had prophesied many years before, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit, that here the Lord is fulfilling the promises that He had given to His people. And so these Jews, they also needed to be reminded and encouraged that they were still included in the promises of God. Israel was God's chosen people. He was the firstborn that He took out of the land of Egypt. But then Peter also says, it's to you and to your children. And the children of the Israelites were still considered a part of the covenant as before. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God promised Abraham that He would be his God and the God of his descendants. And that promise has not changed. Peter says the promise is to you and to your children. They were part of the covenant promises in the Old Testament, and they were not dropped out of the covenant promises now in the New Testament. They're still able to receive the external signs of the covenant here, and now by baptism instead of circumcision. And we cannot go into the various texts that would seek to prove these things in other places, but God has made this promise even before all of Abraham's children were born. And Isaiah 59 says, "My spirit and my word shall not depart from your seed and from your seed's seed." In the Old Testament, every Israelite needed to be circumcised after 8 days. And so the question would automatically arise, well, what about my children now? What are we supposed to do for the believers who then would become baptized? What were they to do with their children? And so he says the promise is to you and to your children. But then Peter continues and says, "And to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And Peter here he still says, "our God." He's saying this to the Jews. He still considers and includes the Jews with God as our God. This is the God who called us through Abraham, who called us out of the land of Egypt. But now God is also calling more people in this world. His promise now extends not just to our generations, but to the Gentiles, to all the world. And Peter sought to learn what that exactly meant. Because later on in Acts 10, he would receive that vision where the Lord would show him not to call something unclean that God had called clean, and he was supposed to go preach to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. So how much of it he understood here as he preached, we're not sure. But God also told Abraham that the nations would be blessed through him. As it says in Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's exactly what we see happening at Pentecost. Here Christ had removed that barrier between the Israelites and the Gentiles that was there in the Old Testament. And through his cross, he had removed that barrier. And now the world has been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Ephesians 2, verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. And so the promises of the gospel now comes to both Jews and Gentiles, to the Gentiles who are far off and to the Jews who are near. In Acts 17 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Not just Jews, not just a certain people, but all men everywhere. And these promises here on Pentecost especially were brought and applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And it brought that conviction to the heart, as verse 37 says. And the result of that in verse 41 is that many believed. But now that question again arises. If the promises are to the Jews and their children, are the promises also extended to the children of the Gentiles? Or as the catechism here asks in question 74, are infants also to be baptized? It gives this answer. Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and the church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted now in the New Covenant. And so children in believing families, children born into believing families are considered in the covenant. They're covenant children. They have the promises of the covenant. And these promises must be sealed to them through the baptism. And that's the sign that they receive. And as they grow up, they are to be instructed in the knowledge of His Word. To be instructed to know God and to know who they are through the Word, so that they can be pointed to these promises. And as we considered last time, to be shown that, like we need to wash our hands continually with water because of the dirt that we get on it every day, we need to be washed in the blood of Christ. And these promises then are there to point our children to that hope that is in Christ. But these promises need to be fulfilled in each one of our hearts. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. See, Nicodemus grew up as a covenant child. He grew up in the covenant. He received the sign of circumcision. And yet, when he was a ruler in Israel, the Lord Jesus told him, you must be born again. And so these promises are then acquired by faith. And that's why the Lord Jesus says we must repent and believe the gospel. And Peter says, repent for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is promised because it's the Spirit who gives faith and repentance. It's the Spirit who gives that turning from death to life. who works that faith in our hearts. And that's why, children, that we also need to continually seek for the work of the Spirit in our hearts, that we have the promises given to us in Scripture, that we need to have this also in our hearts, that we need to believe personally on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we can see that Scripture is clear that it is God who begins the work in our hearts and in our lives. Because some put the emphasis on that it's man's responsibility to step forward and to receive that sign of baptism as a confession of their own faith and their own commitment to God. And often the focus there can be more on what the person does instead of what Christ has done. But Scripture, it shows us that God is the one who calls us to salvation and draws us to Himself through His Word and through His Spirit. God is the one who takes initiative in salvation, even though He commands us to repent and to believe, as Peter here is instructing us. And that's what we see with Adam and Eve in paradise. Even though they hid, God came to them. That's what we see with Abraham. God came to Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's what we see of the children of Israel in Egypt. God came and He delivered them and brought them out. And those same promises continue for us today. He is the one who comes to us. He is the one who works this in our hearts. And even after we have come to the Lord, and it can seem that we have taken the initiative to come to the Lord Jesus because we have read the gospel, it is God who brought us the gospel. It is God who has worked this in our hearts. It's that there's a hymn that sums it up. It says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. And this rings true with Romans 3:11, where it says that there's none who seeks after God. And Romans 10, verse 20, that says, I was found of those who did not seek me. And that's Romans 10 is referring to the Gentiles there who would come to faith in Christ. But this does also bring us back to the beginning where we had the call. In verse 40, Peter says, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. He does not say save yourself, but be saved by heeding this call to repent and believe. We cannot save ourselves by working ourselves up to the righteousness of God. But God here, He promises to save those who come to Him for salvation alone. And He reminds us that we have been separated from the world to the gospel through the promises that are sealed to us in baptism. You can think of baptism on our forehead as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ there on our forehead. And if you know of an item that is in the store and you don't have time to go get it, but you call up the store, you say, can you lay this item aside for me? And they'll ask your name, and you'll put their name on the item. And then later, when you're able to come to the store, you can say, I'm here to claim this item. And you can give them your name, and you can claim your item. Your name has been put on there. And in a similar way, you can think of the baptism. The Lord has put His name on your forehead, and Christ has a claim on your life. He has a claim on your soul, and He calls you to come unto Him. He calls us to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has laid that responsibility on us, and not to forget Him and not to forsake His laws, even as the Israelites were called to walk in those covenant promises with the threat of the covenant curses on them. And He says that there is no need for anyone to go lost. He has thrown out his life-saving plank as Peter did here. And he says, lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ through these promises and be saved, he says. Be saved because here is a plank to hold you up from despair, a plank to carry you to safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened here in verse 41, where it says that those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And here is the truth, the reality of this, children. Here, as these 3,000 believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though God calls us to do something that seems so impossible ourselves, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus, here 3,000 souls were saved. And God can also do the same for you and us all. That when we call on the name of the Lord, he is there to save. That he is faithful to his promises to save us from all our sins. Here where Peter was preaching, many of the people who heard were also the same people who were at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had their hands in his crucifixion. But now by Christ's death, they are given life. And no matter where we are today, Christ can save the greatest of sinners. The thief on the cross and the people that crucified him. There is forgiveness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who turn to him. But then there's those who have turned, those who have found life in Christ. And these verses that follow also sum up your heart. They had continued daily with one accord. They continued in the doctrine and the fellowship of the church. They are filled with praises in their hearts for undeserved love and mercy. Love and mercy to sinners who by nature despised, rejected, and hated God. But Christ, even on the cross, he prayed for those who were crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And in that way, Christ comes to each of us, because we by nature do not know what we are doing, but are headed to an eternity, an eternal destruction if we are not saved from our sins. But he says now, and he calls, repent and believe. Remember the promises of his word. Remember the promises that are sealed to your forehead. For the promises is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen.